once again take our Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. In the last hour, we did simply, or my attempt was simply to whet your appetite, hopefully to jumpstart all of our thinking and all of our minds on two teachings which for many people causes great consternation. And that is the fact that God is sovereign over all things, and that God providentially upholds all things. And yes, I use my words very carefully. God orchestrates all things. I don't apologize for that term. Some people may have a hard time with that word because, well, I thought God's a gentleman. God will not go where he's not invited. No, my dear friend, God goes wherever he pleases. God does whatever he pleases. Well, in Genesis chapter 50, allow me once again to reread, and then we're going to go into a study of the life of Joseph very, very quickly in order to give you strength and encouragement if you're here this morning and you think that the providence of God has taken you into a crisis mode. The crisis for Esther is now what? Mordecai is telling her, you got to reveal to the king that you are a Jew. Haman is going to liquidate every one of us throughout the entire Persian Empire. You need to go in there and fall prostrate at his feet and reveal your identity. Esther chimes back, like all of us would, I can't. Number one, he hasn't even called me to his bedchamber for the past 30 days. We haven't even had dinner together for the past month. We haven't even walked in the Persian gardens together. We haven't even kissed or hugged in a month. Secondly, Mordecai, you don't realize, even though I'm the queen, the favorite one of the harem, I can't even walk into his presence without prior invitation. If I walk in there, if I just waltz in there, and if he doesn't extend that scepter to my behalf, I'm dead. You want me to break protocol? Are you serious, Mordecai? And the answer through Hatach was, yes. You get in there and you reveal who you are. Not for your people's sake, but for yours and mine. Sounds a little selfish, but nonetheless, how would you feel if you knew that you would be liquidated on a certain day and somebody could resolve that problem by just simply revealing a little secret? Well, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, and when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph. Even Jacob, the father, before he died, kind of had a funny feel that Joseph, once I'm gone, when daddy's gone, Joseph's going to unleash boat barrels. This is Jacob's words, okay? Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. The father leaves maybe this last will and testimony to Joseph. Forgive your brothers once I pass. Forgive their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his feet and said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, am I in the place of God? Beloved, look at verse 20. You may want to underline it. You may want to circle it. And listen, these are Joseph's words. He's standing. And for those of you who may not know, let me give you a little timeline. And I may repeat it again. When Joseph was sold by his brothers out of envy and hate, he was 17 years old. When Genesis 50 occurs, he is 30 years old. He put up what 17 years of muck and mire, of which I'm going to share this morning with you. He's going to go from a pit to prison to the palace. And God's going to take him for a ride for 17 long years. He's 30 years old. he's married with two sons when he speaks these words to his brothers. With that in mind, look at verse 20. As for you, my fine brothers, you thought evil against me, but there's a God in heaven who meant it all unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And Joseph comforted them, and Joseph spake kindly unto them. How would you speak to somebody? How would you feel if you were wronged, placed in prison while innocent, and then when someone could help you get out of prison, they forgot about you? How would you feel knowing that your brothers and sisters conspired to do this dastardly evil thing to you? And then finally, in the providence of God, when the tables are turned, when you're the top dog and they're lapping in your dish at your feet, how would you respond? Boy, do I have you now. I got my Louisville bat, and I am going to pound each and every one of you into the dust of the earth. Or will you say, I forgive you? How would you respond? Are you ready for the journey? Okay, let's now begin. To start with, Joseph was the firstborn son of his well-beloved wife, Rachel. Jacob had four wives, and his favorite wife was Rachel. He loved Rachel, my dear friends, more than he loved Leah, which was Rachel's sister. Okay? Oh boy, did Jacob love Rachel. And Rachel bore to Jacob two sons, Joseph the firstborn, Benjamin the secondborn. Okay? Turn to Genesis 25. Watch this. You may want to jot these down as we take a journey. Just bear with me. Just be patient. I have a rhyme and reason for where we're going to journey. Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children. Well, this favoritism seems to have been a genetic composition to Abraham's family. Watch this in Genesis chapter 25. Notice what you read in Genesis 25. May I tantalize you with verses 24 to 28. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. That's that profane person you read about in Hebrews 12. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and they named him Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she, Rebekah, bore them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter. He was a member of the National Rifle Association, and he had a 30-06. But Jacob, he was a plain man. And he liked to stay home, and he dwelt in tents. Notice verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah, she loved Jacob. So, beloved, there seems to have been this propensity in this family to show a little bit of favoritism by the parents with their children. And lo and behold, when you come to Brother Joseph, when he's born, since he was the firstborn of his well-beloved Rachel, Jacob just had a magnetic attraction to Joseph, and he loved Joseph more than all of his sons and his daughters. Seems to run in the family. Well, this favoritism demonstrated itself one day when Jacob gives to Joseph a suit of many colors. Now I want you to see the sovereignty of God, okay? the sovereignty of God, God orchestrating, and I want to see you, as I bring this, I want you to see the unfolding of man's responsibility and man's goodness and man's sins working together under the sovereignty and the orchestration of God. Okay? Jacob gives him a coat, and he's going around, hey, look what Daddy gave me. And the other brothers, well, Daddy didn't give me a coat like that. You're Daddy's pet. You're special. And so this favoritism shown by Jacob to his son Joseph begins to rub the other brothers the wrong way. And this begins to cultivate a little soup, a soup of envy, jealousy, and hate. And this pot is going to simmer as you read the life of Joseph. Thirdly, God also gives to Joseph this unique ability to receive dreams and to interpret dreams. And one day he goes to his brothers and he tells them, I had a dream. And the brothers say, oh boy, here goes the dreamer. Now you have to bear with me. Just follow along with me. Here goes the dreamer. Okay, Joseph, lay it on me. Well, I had this dream, and there were like these stalks of corn and whatever, and they bowed to me. And the brothers say, hold on. Number one, your daddy's favorite pet. Number two, he gives you that beautiful three-piece suit, and you wear it every day. And now you're telling us that you have now received a dream from God that one day we are going to bow down to you? I think he's blown a gasket. Reuben, I think he's blown a gasket. Yeah, Judah, Levi, I think Joseph has blown a gasket. Joseph then informs his, also too, there was another dream that Joseph had. Joseph said, I saw the sun and the moon and 12 stars, and they bowed to me. And he gives that dream to his daddy at the dinner table. And even Jacob has to choke on his lamb chop and say, me, your elder, bow to you? Your mother bowing to you, and your brothers bowing to you. Even Joseph got upset with that. Jacob got upset with that dream, but Jacob did kind of ponder in his mind its full meaning. Well, then there was something else about Joseph that really aggravated his brothers. Joseph was the kind of boy that went around, and guess what he did? Whenever his brothers got in trouble, Joseph would quickly go to Daddy and say, guess what Simeon said? Guess what Judah did? Guess what your other sons are now doing? Joseph was the bearer of his brothers' evil deeds. So can you see the brothers? Here's this pot. And remember that verse. You meant evil. You meant evil against me, but God meant good. I want you to have that verse 20 just ringing in your ears. One day, Daddy sends Joseph to see how his brothers were doing. Okay? And lo and behold, Jacob's brothers had moved to a different location on their own, and they were doing the brotherly things, maybe getting in trouble, and lo and behold, they see Joseph off in the distance wearing that three-piece suit, and boy, did that just hit the gasket all the more. And they're sitting around their campfire. Oh, my word, here comes Daddy's pet. Here comes the dreamer, Reuben. Yeah, Levi. Simeon, look at him. He's going to more or less tell Daddy once again all the things. We're not in the spot that Daddy told us to be grazing the sheep. Yes, we went ahead. We went to a whole different location because we felt like it. And now he's going to tell Daddy all of our sins. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Watch this. Turn to Proverbs 1. On this idea of his brothers, as they're now scheming and fuming, and they're just full of venom towards their brother. Daddy's favorite pet. Daddy gave him a three-piece. Daddy gave him a nice suit of many colors. He didn't give that to me. And Joseph has these ongoing dreams, and whenever he interprets those dreams, the message is not well received. Well, when it comes to his brothers, can I offer you a little bit of advice? Because see, the brothers now are going to conspire to do their evil deed. What is to be your response when sinners come to you and they want you to join them in their evil deeds? Look at Proverbs 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If you're here this morning and you are a father and you have children under your tender care, fathers, daddies, are you paying attention to me? This is some of the advice, sound biblical advice that you give to your children. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance and we shall fill our houses with spoil. These guys were out there just marauding and stealing. Cast in thy lot among us. Certain people, fathers, are going to tell your children to join them in their little outdoor recreational pranks and stunts. Cast in thy lot amongst us. Let us all have one purse. Let's put all of our stolen goods into one bank account. My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to do evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. If you are here this morning, Daddy, listen to me. Are you a perfect father? No. Will you make mistakes? Yes. Will you fail your kids at times? Doubly yes. But there's one bit of advice you ought to give your child. You are to teach your child not to be enticed with the wrong crowd. They are not to hang around the wrong crowd to get in trouble, lest they destroy themselves. So here are these brothers. They're now going to conspire. Listen to this. When Joseph comes up, his brothers grab him, they place him in a pit, and they leave him there overnight. And while Joseph is crying out for mercy, the Bible teaches that his brothers were warming themselves around a campfire within easy earshot of their brothers' cries for help and deliverance, and they turned a deaf ear to their brothers' cry. And Joseph was 17 years old when this happened. Well, lo and behold, by divine providence, guess who's coming off on the horizon? There are a bunch of merchants on camels, and they're heading in a southerly direction. Well, the brothers of Joseph begin to conspire, like Proverbs chapter 1. Let's have one purse. Let's have one bank account. Why in the world should he die and we not profit? They took Joseph out of the pit. Listen to me. They took off his coat of many colors, and they sold him to the merchants, thinking, bye-bye Joseph, bye-bye Mr. Dreamer, bye-bye Daddy's pet. And while all that is going on, in heaven, the very plan of God on behalf of Joseph is being orchestrated and being worked out as God uses the evil intents and the evil desires of his brothers. That's the God of the Bible. So off Joseph goes. But the story gets even worse. Joseph's gone. They're stuck with this coat. Well, let's get a lamb. We'll kill one of our own lambs. We'll just tell Daddy it fell prey to a wolf. That happens. Occupational hazard. Let's take this coat and we're going to dip it in blood. And then we're going to run home and get this. Oh, please, don't go to sleep on me yet. Jacob comes out. Sees all of his sons, but one. And one of those brothers has the audacity and throws that at his father's feet. Is that your son's coat? Is that your son's coat? And the Bible says that Jacob took his mantle and he rent it. And he found himself an ash pile just like Mordecai in Esther chapter 4. And Jacob moaned and he lamented. And now his sons are looking at their father who's carrying on the scene. And the entire thing was a charade. And for 13 years, those sons of Jacob perpetuated the lie. 13 years they perpetuated this deceitful lie. And for 13 years they took a dagger and they put it into their father's heart. And they twist and they turned every time their father would wail and moan and rent and scream and cry over his son. And all the while, God orchestrating everything. That's the God of the Bible. However, Joseph was conveniently or providentially placed in a house where the mistress of the house used her position to entice Joseph to sin. Joseph is eventually sold off to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar had a large estate. And the Bible tells you this, that everything that Joseph touched turned to gold. A 17-year-old boy, now 19 years old, as the clock begins to tick with Joseph now in Egypt, his father is in an ash heap crying, and his other brothers have to maintain this charade for 13 years as they pounded upon their father with guilt and remorse and bitterness of heart. Joseph's down in Egypt. And Potiphar puts him to work in his fields. And everything that Joseph did, everything that Joseph touched, God blessed. The crops, God blessed. Joseph's bookkeeping, God blessed. Everything that Joseph did, Potiphar just stood back and was amazed at the God of Jacob and the God of Joseph. But beloved, the devil doesn't like it when things go too well for God's people. One day when Mr. Potiphar was out doing business, Brother Joseph was in the house doing his stewardship, doing his chores, doing his errands. And Mrs. Potiphar begins to use her status in the home and begins to unrelent upon him. Lie with me, the master is gone. Lie with me, the master is gone. And Joseph would just repeat, no, no, no. And then there was one convenient day, the servants are gone, Mr. Potiphar is gone, and this time Mrs. Potiphar grabs Joseph and she says, lay with me. And Joseph comes back with that resounding statement, how can I do this evil and sin against God? Not your husband, God. So even in Egypt, what instructions Jacob gave to his children, Joseph kept and reserved and kept hid in his heart those lessons. Joseph could have easily compromised his Christian convictions. He could have easily given in to one moment of heated passion, and Mrs. Potiphar would have been happy. He said no. And as he ran, she grabs his cloak, and as she holds the cloak up, she screams, rape, rape, rape. Are you listening to me? God orchestrating. While all that's going on, you got a father back in Palestine bemoaning his son in the ash heap, wailing and crying and screaming with bitterness of soul. And you got the other brothers perpetuating a deceitful lie, a deceitful charade. Beloved, God was orchestrating this, and he was orchestrating that. Mr. Potiphar comes home. The wife unloads. To jail goes Joseph. Now come on now. This isn't a soap opera. This is everyday life. Maybe there is somebody here this morning as a Christian. you have been accused of things you've never done. Maybe you've been accused of things that you supposedly said or didn't say. And you are on somebody's radar screen, and they cannot wait to unloose the next bow, or the next arrow, excuse me, in your back to solidify the pain. Here's Joseph, 17, 18, accused of rape. He has done nothing. Off to prison he goes. Are you ready for this? He goes to prison. And the head jailer notices something about Joseph. You know what the head jailer does? He gives Joseph all the keys to the prison. He turns over all the bookkeeping and all the bookwork that was done in that Egyptian prison. And everything that Joseph touched, God blessed. Everything that Joseph did, God blessed. And the jailer had to stand back and say, wow, what a God. Turn to Proverbs 16. Watch this. Watch this. Have you caught the vision yet? Have you caught the gist of this message? Think, as I'm revealing this to you, think of Esther chapter 4, verse 11. Esther is being admonished by Mordecai, go in there and break your silence. Go in there and tell the king that you're a Jew, lest we all die. And Esther comes back with legitimate excuses and reasons. We haven't even been together for a month, Mordecai. Secondly, you got that little itsy-bitsy Persian protocol. No invite, you die. Mordecai, you expect me to go in there and say, honey, I'm a Jew? Yeah. Really? Yeah. Watch this. Proverbs 16, verse 4. Now, I want you to follow in your Bible. The Lord had made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You mean to say that's in my Bible? Uh-huh. You mean to say that God allowed Adolf Hitler 13 plus years on the stage of world history? Uh-huh. You mean that God sat back up in heaven fully in control when for a brief season in the 30s and the early 40s that madman was just loose to do what he did? Uh-huh. God has made all things for himself, even the wicked. You mean to say the guy that occupies the White House right now is there by divine permission? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But there isn't any one of you here this morning that's going to be willing to walk into that president's shoes on the day of judgment if he dies without Christ. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Look at verses 7 in the light of Brother Joseph. When a man's ways please the Lord, God maketh even his enemies to be at peace. Now, beloved, that's the kind of God that we serve. What was happening to Brother Joseph in the house of Potiphar? Everything he touched, silver and gold. Because Joseph pleased God. And then when it came time for Joseph to really put his Christianity to the test, when the servants were gone and the husband was gone and the wife could say, lie with me and nobody is going to know, Joseph in the back of his mind could say, but God would know. And Joseph said, I can't. He runs. She screams rape. He goes to prison. And while in prison, what happens again? Everything that Joseph touches turned to gold. Beloved, if you're here this morning, and if you are a person who delights in pleasing your Heavenly Father, if God so wills, listen, He can take every one of your enemies, and He can make them bow at your feet. While in prison, Joseph interprets the dream of both the king's butler and the baker. One day, the butler and the baker are put in the slammer, and Joseph had to attend to their needs. Both were accused of offending the Pharaoh. Some believe that maybe these two guys were maybe involved in some assassination attempt. Well, bingo, they're placed in prison, and guess under whose divine care they were placed under? Brother Joseph. Well, then God gives a dream to both of these men. And Joseph, with his ability to understand and to interpret dreams, he tells them that the butler would be eventually free in 3 days, but the baker would have a necktie party at his own expense and be killed in 3 days. And listen to this. Just when Joseph sees the butler leaving because he was found innocent, Joseph, like any one of us, reaches out and says, "Sir, tell somebody upstairs I am innocent." And the butler says, "I will do it." And you know what happened? The butler forgot. Oh, well. Just forgot. Well, then one night, God begins to disturb the sleep of Pharaoh. God sends Pharaoh 2 dreams, which are actually the same dream. And Pharaoh is greatly disturbed. Pharaoh wakes up the entire court. Every high priest, every magician, every astrologer, every necromancer, anyone who spoke to the spirits and spoke to the gods were rustled out of their beds, shoved in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives them these 2 dreams, and Pharaoh says, "I need to know what they mean." And at the right time, the butler, Joseph. If the butler remembered Joseph the same day that the butler was going to be released, Joseph would not have been exalted the way he did. The timing had to be God's timing. Pharaoh's disturbed. He wants an answer, and he wanted his answer yesterday. Butler, Pharaoh, there's a man languishing in one of your jails. He has the ability to know dreams and to interpret them. Pharaoh to butler, bring him. Joseph has to shave. Joseph puts on clothes. Joseph comes into the very presence of Pharaoh, who to the Egyptians was God reincarnated on the earth. And Joseph hears the dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. And then Joseph goes one step further. You need to find somebody that you can trust to gather up all the grain, 1/5 of all the grain every year during the good years, and put all that grain into silos. And when the bad times come, and when your people are grumbling for food, they'll go to you. And you will have all the food to give to the people. Pharaoh to court, hired, the job's yours. The job is yours. From pit to prison, now prince. 17 years later, he was placed in prison for nothing that he did. He was put in a pit because his brothers couldn't stomach him. The butler forgot him at the proper time. And then God was able to jumpstart that man's thinking, and he was able to hold back a disaster. Turn to Genesis 41. Watch this. Watch this. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, would you be kind enough to allow me to minister to you on a beautiful picture of Christ in the life of Joseph? Would you allow me that? And those of you here this morning who are saved, oh, my dear Christian, this ought to kind of pull a few tug strings on your heart. And you ought to be able to simply bow in the recesses of your heart, listen to me, dear child of God, and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for having mercy upon me. When Joseph is given the job, look at verse 45. We'll back up to verse 42. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and they arrayed Joseph in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Can you imagine that? From pit to prison to prince. He made him to ride second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him. They bowed their knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt, from pit to prison to prime minister. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now look at this, please, sinner. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Zaphnath-Paneah. And Pharaoh gave him a wife named Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, sinner, and saint, please, listen. Zaphnath-Paneah. That is Egyptian. Ready for this? It means he who furnishes deliverance and salvation. Now get the picture. You're an Egyptian, and your stomach is on empty. Your stomach is rumbling and rolling, and you have a basket empty, and you want some grain. So you go to the top dog, Pharaoh, who in this picture is God the Father. Sinner. God the Father tells the Egyptian, who's you, the sinner, go to Joseph. Go to Zaphnath-Paneah. Go to the Savior. What a gospel picture. Pharaoh in this picture represents God the Father. The Egyptian whose stomach is on empty represents the sinner that is bankrupt and destitute before the holy bar of God. You go to God the Father for mercy. You go to the preacher for help. And the preacher and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit say, go to Christ. And he'll fill that basket with life everlasting and life more abundant and free. Sinner friend, there is a Zaphnath-Paneah in heaven, and his name is Christ Jesus. Go to him. And dear saint, you know that you've been there. You know that you have drunk from the well of salvation. The least you can do is praise his name for what he has done on your behalf. Time will not permit me to outline the events which would eventually follow, allowing Joseph to be reunited first with his evil band of brothers. You have to read the rest of the story of Joseph. I'll leave that into your quiet time. You got to read the story how Joseph and his brothers finally... how Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. And Joseph basically plays with his brothers for quite a while. He just has them on a string. And I think that God did that for a reason. But Joseph is finally reunited with his evil brothers. Then he is finally reunited with his own brother Benjamin. And then he is able to meet and hug and kiss the nape of his father's neck for the first time in 17 years. Beloved, do you see now what chapter 50, verses 20? Can you get the thrust of that? When Joseph was able to look at his brothers, who were now fearful for their own lives, and beloved, and the dream came true. Joseph as prime minister, when he welcomes his family into Egypt, his aged father must stoop before the prime minister of Egypt, and his brothers on at least several occasions were forced to bow to Joseph when they had no idea who he was initially. What God orchestrated and planned, man brought about. God is sovereign and man is responsible. I want to close now with Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. We see two forces in this particular message. We see the sovereignty of God over all things, people, and events. And we see both the good and the evil intentions and actions of man working together, my dear friend. Look at Romans chapter 8. What all of this said in this particular lesson, and I hope that somehow you've enjoyed the journey. When you read a verse like this now, again, if you're here this morning, and let's be honest, if you're here this morning and you're hurting, people have taken your name and used it for a doormat. If they had an opportunity, they would even use you for a doormat. And you're here this morning, and all you want to do is just live for Christ. All you want to do is do the right thing. You want to be a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother. All you want to do is be a godly daddy and a godly husband. You want to raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. All you want to do as a single person is use your life and the gifts and the abilities that God has given to you and to use it for His glory and for His kingdom. That's all you want to do. All you want to do is live your life under the smile of God. And you got these adversaries. You got these individuals popping into your life and they make your life miserable. They say things about you that are not true. They put words in your mouth that you've never said. Look at Joseph's life from 17 to 30. He did nothing wrong and he's in prison. He's done nothing wrong and his brothers are just churning with hate and bitterness and anger and vengeance. And those brothers, those sons, had the audacity to watch their father for 17 years agonize over an empty gravesite. And they watched their daddy go through that torment. They could have put a stop to it, but they didn't. Maybe you need some comfort this morning. Well, let me give you this, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Most people stop there, but there's more to the verse. To them that love God, and to them that are called according to His purpose. I'm going to say something, and it's not politically correct. If you're here this morning and you do not love God, and you've not come to a place of salvation, everything that comes into your life is not meant for your good. All things work together for good to them that, one, love God, and two, are the called according to His purpose. There isn't anyone in this room that wants to switch places with Adolf Hitler right now. There isn't anyone in this room that wants to change places with Jim Jones, Timothy McVeigh. Not a one. Look at verse 29. For whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestine, them He also called, and whom He called, them He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. Now look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is on your side, who in the world can be against you? Joseph had a whole bunch of brothers who didn't love him. But it took 17 years. And each one of those brothers had to bow to their brother. Because God said so. And God worked it out. It took 17 years. But God worked it out. And then Joseph was able to look at his brothers and tell them, God has brought me to this position in history to do one thing, to save your lives. You meant to kill me, but God sent me to Egypt because he knew that 17 years down the road, whatever climatic changes would occur, the rains and the Nile River would not overflow for 7 years, and everything that the Egyptians put into the ground would die. And I orchestrated a 1/5 program to save this nation by putting 1/5 of the grain for 7 years in silos, in barns, under lock and key until these evil times came. And now I am able to fill your baskets and to fill your belly. Now you go home and you tell Daddy, I'm alive, and you bring him here. Because God said so. You meant evil. But my God turned it to your good. I had to be the one in prison, not you. I had to be falsely accused, not you. I bore this burden, not you. And now you stand before me as your Savior. Come and let me fill your baskets to overflowing. Beloved, that's the God of the Bible. May he be your God as well. Gracious Father, we come once again to stand in total amazement and total awe of who and what you are. You are a gracious, almighty, sovereign being. And the very beating of our hearts and the very air entering and exiting our lungs, even at this present second, is by divine permission. Father, may we get a glimpse of this glory. The same glory that the prophet Isaiah saw, and when Isaiah saw this glorified, when he saw the holiness of God, all that Isaiah could say was, woe is me, I am undone. And when Daniel saw the glory of this risen Christ, as well as Brother John in Revelation 1, they fell as men dead. Today, Father, in many churches, the image of God has been cheapened into an image of a man. And Father, may we as a congregation never lower ourselves to that evil expectation. May we have a high, exalted view of who and what you are. May you bless now your people who are here. We pray, Father, for Susie Williams. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage and give strength to her life and to her heart. I pray, Lord, for her daughter as Amber just bears a lot of responsibility in nurturing and ministering to her family. That, Father, that you would greatly reward her for her labors. Give her, Father, strength to be that breadwinner. Uphold him. Keep him safe there in the job. And Father, we pray that your healing hand may be upon Sister Susie, if that be your will. And may we, as your people, be able to bring a brighter day into her life. In Christ's name, amen.